The Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 7 today, and we begin our study in verse 1. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And remember, Capernaum was his adopted hometown and also the headquarters for his ministry. 2, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. A centurion was a Roman soldier in charge of at least 100 troops. 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. The centurion didn't dare go to Jesus himself. He probably did not feel worthy, so he sent some Jews as go-betweens, as mediators, which tells you something about this centurion, that he would have friends who were Jewish. Most Roman soldiers were not on friendly terms with the Jews. 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly or earnestly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. He was worthy? No. According to their estimation, yes. But no one is worthy of any favors from God. The only thing we are worthy of is physical death and eternal hell. But they go on to explain. 5, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So he's been good. Good to God's people. 6, then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. I'm not worthy. He was a humble man. He humbled himself before God. Besides, he didn't think that it was necessary, really, for Jesus to come all the way. Because look at what he says in verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This centurion knew all about authority. He had authority over others, and he was under the authority of others, and so he knew that those in authority could just speak a word, and it would be done. 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So Jesus commends this man for his recognition of our Lord's divine authority, that he could just give an order, speak a word, and it would be done. Got to remember that when we pray. So all it takes from Jesus is a spoken word from him. And not even that, just a thought. And it's done. It's the kind of God that we have. 10. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. So he was right. Jesus could speak an authoritative word and heal his servant, and he did. 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and many people. And so everywhere Jesus goes, his disciples follow, and so do other people. 12, now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and many people of the city were with her. She had a lot of friends, but I'll tell you something, in those days, if you were a widow and you lost your only son, you were in big trouble, because you didn't have a husband to support you, and you didn't have a son to support you. 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Weep not." It would be cruel and unkind to tell a person like this not to weep. She has every right in the world to weep. But Jesus knew what he was going to do next, which is why he said, "Weep not." There's no reason to weep. Believe me. Trust me. 14, and he came that touched and touched the bier, and they that bore him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." There's that authoritative word again. 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he, Jesus, delivered him to his mother. What an amazing, amazing turn of events. From being just overwhelmed with sadness to this, a 180-degree turn in the direction of good. And there were witnesses, and no one denied it. 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. They were afraid because they knew that they were in the presence of a holy God, because no one but God can give life to the dead. When you're in the presence of God, you will experience fear as well as joy and peace if you're a Christian. It's all these emotions wrapped into one. 17, and this rumor of him, or this report of him, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. News spread like wildfire. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. They told him, they told Jesus of all these things. And John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you he that should come? Or look we for another?" Now, some people think that John the Baptist was doubting. I think from Jesus' own words, that'll be clear that he wasn't doubting. But, you know, John's ministry was winding down, and his disciples should be following Jesus, because even John said he must increase and I must decrease, and yet these two guys are still followers of John. They were kind of stragglers. And so John sent them to Jesus, I think, for their sake. 20. When the men were come to him, come to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you he that should come, or look we for another? Are you the Messiah or not?" This is a question that these two guys needed to ask and have answered right from Jesus. 21, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of the evil spirits, and to many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said to them, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended or doubtful of me." Our Lord's answer to their question, "Are you the Messiah or not?" was to, his response was to just make a list of all the things that he has been doing, the supernatural things which the Old Testament taught the Messiah would do when he came. So they have their answer. But instead of just a simple yes, he told them the things that he was doing. which if they know the scripture, and they should, will give them their answer. 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Somebody who is blown in every direction, depending on what's popular? And if that's what you went out to see, you were really disappointed when you came to John. 25. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. That certainly wasn't John. He wasn't bothered by his lack of impressive clothing. He wasn't bothered by anything that anyone thought of him, as long as he was proclaiming the word of God. That's what he lived for. Not to be seen of men, not to impress anyone. 26, but what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say to you, and much more than a prophet. He certainly was a prophet, because he proclaimed the pure word of God, and that's what a prophet does. 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. So, yes, he was a prophet, and he was actually the last Old Testament prophet, because he introduced the Messiah to the world. 28, for I say to you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Among those born of women, he's the best. But those who are born again, because they have repented and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, even the least is experiencing greater privilege than John. Because we are blessed to have the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit living inside of us. 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. All the people that heard him justified God. In other words, by being baptized, by obeying John, they were saying that the word of God was true and that they needed to follow it. 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. In other words, they rebelled against the word of God. And you know what? They were only hurting themselves. It was against themselves. God's going to go on for all eternity. He's going to be as happy as can be. So will God's people. Our joy isn't going to skip a beat because these self-righteous Pharisees or anyone else has rejected Jesus Christ and refused to repent and is therefore burning in hell. That's what you want to do. Go ahead. 31. And the Lord said, whereto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? What can I say about the Jews of this age, especially the religious rulers? He answers his own question. They are like to children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped to you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. In other words, what can I say about this generation? You can't satisfy them. No one that God sends, no prophet that God sends, including his son, measures up to their faulty standards. They reject everything that God does for them. 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. He's nuts. Lives out in the wilderness, eats locusts, dresses like an animal. He's crazy. He denies himself too much. That's what they were saying. Yeah, you can't go by him. He's too strict. 34, the Son of Man is coming, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus was the opposite. He didn't fast. He didn't live an austere life. He lived pretty much a normal life. And they condemned him for that. Well, what in the world do you want? 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Wisdom is shown righteous by the results that it gets. And it will become clear. And believe me, it's clear to them already because they've been burning in hell for 2,000 years if they haven't repented and received Christ, that the wisdom with which John spoke and Jesus, because their message was consistent, because both were from God, obviously, and both spoke the word of God, was correct wisdom. And those who followed it were blessed, and those who rejected it ended up in hell. You just wait a while. Wisdom, true wisdom, will be acknowledged by all. The truth will come out. 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And I'll tell you something, whenever a Pharisee invited Jesus to come over for supper or was nice to Jesus, he had an ulterior motive. 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She crashed the party because she wanted to be by Jesus. And she was a sinner, so she had some kind of reputation as being a bad person. 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. She was a terrible sinner. She had a bad reputation. But obviously she knew that Jesus was compassionate, or she never would have approached him. She would have ran the other direction. And that's something you need to understand. No matter how terrible you have been, you may have a reputation as being a horrible sinner, much worse than other people that you know. But always remember that you can come to Jesus and you can repent and you can ask for forgiveness and he will have compassion on you and he will forgive you. That's what he's going to do with this woman. The religious leaders wouldn't have compassion on her, just like many so-called religious people today won't have compassion on you. They'll make you pay. Even if you repent, they'll make you pay for your sin by making you feel guilty or as a second-class Christian. But Jesus would never do that. 39, now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. So the Pharisees, haughty, religious, big shots, they're thinking to themselves, they're disgusted with Jesus because he's allowing this woman, this terrible sinner, to weep and wash his feet. Man, if I was Jesus, I'd tell her to get lost, and they would. And she would. And she'd burn in hell, too. 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And he says, Master, say on. Jesus says, I want to talk to you. He's answering his thoughts, because remember, this guy didn't say anything out loud. Here's his parable. 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Who's gonna love the creditor more? The one who was forgiven a huge debt or a small debt? 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. That's right. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, which was common courtesy in those days. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, which was common courtesy in those days. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, common courtesy for a house guest in those days. But this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. This guy, this self-righteous Pharisee, treated Jesus like he was a leper, showed him no courtesy. In front of all the other dinner guests, he made Jesus, tried to make Jesus look like a fool, treated him with contempt. He had no appreciation for Jesus because he didn't think he was a sinner. He didn't think he needed a savior. But this woman, she just lavished her love and her courtesy and her kindness all over Jesus. 47, Jesus says, "Wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." I mean, you can't earn forgiveness by loving Jesus, but I'll tell you something. If you've asked for forgiveness and you've received forgiveness, then you're going to love him. And the more you are aware of your own sinfulness, the more you're going to love him for forgiving you. The more you're going to appreciate him, the more you're going to want to serve him. That's why some of the most on fire Christians that I've ever known are those who have been the most desperate, despicable sinners before they came to Christ. 48, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, and of course, again, that's something that only God can do. He didn't hesitate, did he? He knew who he was. 49, they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins also?" Well, he's God, because only God can forgive sins. 50, and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. The only way you can have peace, the only way you can have peace, is to repent of your sins, ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and put your complete and total trust in him and his finished work on the cross to pay for your sins, and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, to take control of your life, to wash away all your sins, as this woman, in essence, did. Then you can go away in peace, because you'll know you're ready to go. And we never know when we're going to go, do we?